May we turn, please, to John chapter 4. I guess my very, very, very favorite all-time song says, O Christ, He is the fountain, the deep, sweet well of love. This morning, we're going to see that deep, sweet well of love, the Lord Jesus Christ, and a well. It's all very instructive. John chapter 4 just bursting with beautiful teaching. And we're going to try to, well, scratch the surface anyway this morning with some beautiful pictures that John is giving us from chapter 4. Now, I want you to hold your finger right there. I think it is very helpful in understanding part of the scripture that we're going to be looking at this morning if we look at two passages of scripture. Now, hold your hand right there, and let's go back to Genesis chapter 49. I think a couple of months ago, maybe at prayer meeting, we went over a couple of these thoughts from John chapter 4. So they may seem kind of familiar to you. But they are interesting, they're beautiful, and they're important. They're historically important, and they are spiritually important. This is an ancient and to many a very obscure prophecy that is vital to understanding John chapter 4 and the world outreach of the gospel. In Genesis 49, old Jacob had called his boys together for his final words. And he has words for Reuben and Simeon, and Judah, and Zebulun, Issachar, Dan, Gad, Asher, Naphtali. And then he comes to Joseph. And I'm only going to read a couple of the lines, but it's very significant, greatly helpful in understanding our scripture this morning. In verse 22, old Jacob says to Joseph, Joseph is a fruitful bough. Now, of course, I see that as the greater Joseph. Joseph is a fruitful bough. Even a fruitful bough by a well. So here we have the identity of a human being and a well in Jacob's prophecy, whose branches run over the wall. And as you'll recall from our comments in prayer meeting, that wall is that great wall of partition between Jew and Gentile. And here, thousands of years ago, we see a view of something to do with Joseph and a well running over the wall, which again, in my opinion, is that wall of separation between Jew and Gentile. Now keep that in mind, keeping your finger in John chapter 4, let's take a look at Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. This is the Lord speaking in verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And these are the final words to you and to me from the ascending Lord. You shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Narrow focus, Jerusalem. Broaden the focus, Judea. Broaden the focus some more, And this is the scene of our lesson this morning, Samaria. And then pull out all the stops to the uttermost part of the earth. And now before we plunge into that deep, sweet well, let's go aside for a moment before the throne of grace. Father, in the name of that deep, sweet well, the Lord Jesus, we come to you, and in the Holy Spirit of God. Bond us together, unite us together in one accord as we seek to understand your precious word and its teaching for our own hearts. Fill the room with the presence of the Holy Spirit, giving blessing to ears that hear, and conviction on every heart that is not absolutely certain of salvation. And we thank you for that deep, sweet well and the waters of everlasting life and the eternal joys that we have now as saints of God. Bless these moments around your word and the person of the Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, they're probably going to make some kind of controversy out of it. Although Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. He left Judea and departed again into Galilee. This is very, very spiritually and historically important. This is the branching out of the preaching of the gospel. It's now leaving Jerusalem and Judea and going to Samaria. His goal is Galilee, which is called Galilee of the Gentiles. But we notice in verse 4 that he must needs go through Samaria. Why must needs he go through Samaria? Very simple. He has a divine appointment. It's time for the branches to go over the wall. And of all people, that the branches are going to, it's these hated Samaritans. Jews didn't care much for Gentiles, but they had an especial dislike for Samaritans. The hatred was mutual and it was ancient. Samaritans even one time offered help in building the temple when they came back from captivity. No thank you, no help wanted. That caused a kind of a rift that kind of grew over the years, but then these Samaritans were kind of, they were called not nice names by the Jews. Half-breeds. And that's one of the nicer terms. See, it all goes back to the time that Israel was, the northern kingdoms were led captivity. And a lot of the best, the most beautiful, the brightest, the cream of the crop were taken off into captivity, and that left some vacant land there. So the answer to that was to bring in some folks and resettle that area. Now, one of the reasons that ancient kingdoms who would conquer a land and take folks away and shuffle some other people in, one of the reasons they did it is because it made a revolt less likely. You see, all these strangers would probably not get together and form little cells and then revolt against the ruling warriors who were in charge of the real estate. Well, what happened was these people brought in their own gods. So there are lots of gods up there, and so these remaining Jews, who were kind of prone to other gods to begin with and apostasy to begin with, now begin to make friends and then to marry with these people. So that produces the raid of what the race of what the Jews called half-breeds. So the strange gods and the strange mixture of human beings were just really, really hated by the Jews. As a matter of fact, they were so hated that when they had to take a trip north, they'd never go direct. I used to call this table hopping. As you may know, and you also know, please, I make rare, rare references. Because I was never really one of these people, but when you're in show business, it's a wacky, 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 wacky world. And when you are in a room with a lot of disc jockeys with these enormous egos, I mean, that's an experience that's kind of a crazy business problem. And there's one very well-known guy that I still see him around today occasionally. He always wears a big name tag. And we'll call him John Smith. Wherever he goes, he's got his name tag, John Smith, we'll call him. And I asked him one time, I said, John, why do you have to wear this nameplate wherever you go? He said, well, I just want people to know who I am. And also, they have a tendency to give you stuff. If you go in a restaurant, you get a free meal. Well, and I noticed also, when you're in a restaurant and one of these guys with a big ego comes in, he's very careful how he stages his entrance. He does what I call table hopping. And he goes from one table to another so that people can, you know, give him the proper adoration as a famous person. That's table hopping. Now, this is table hopping a little bit different way. The Jews simply did not want to have anything to do with these half-breed mixed up Samaritans. So, they did a little table hopping on their own. Down here, you see, is Jerusalem. All right. Now, if you want to go up here to Galilee, or even farther on to Syria, you didn't go the direct way. You do some table hopping, geographically speaking. Starting down here in Judea, you would cross over the Jordan. Then you'd go up Perea and on up until you get to wherever you're going, to Galilee, then cross back over the Jordan or on up to Syria. But you'd do some geographical table hopping. You didn't want to take a chance of having to even speak to these people in Samaria. And on the way, we're coming right back. He must needs go through Samaria. Must is a very important word in the Word of God. You must be born again. The Son of Man must be lifted up. As one of the brethren mentioned at the Lord's Supper this morning. That's a thrilling, thrilling thought. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son, or must the Son of Man be lifted up. Well, why in the world not table hop, geographically speaking, and go up the other way, and you can avoid all these messy contacts with these Samaritans? Because they're human beings, they are sinners, they're going to hell if they're not saved. And it's time now for the gospel to go to the uttermost parts of the world. And it begins Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, then the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, that divine appointment is about to take place. Verse 5, then cometh he to a city in Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. We've already seen that. Jacob bought this in Genesis chapter 33 and later bequeathed it to his son Joseph, who had a couple of sons. And that required a little bit more that Jacob would share with Joseph for his two sons also. But now, the important thing is that that fruitful bough is the greater Joseph, and the spillover, the wall, is about to occur. The city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near that parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Let's see if we can find Sychar. I've forgotten whether I looked. Yeah, there we go. Right there we go. Right in the middle. That's Sychar. But now they did not meet exactly at Sychar. They're a little bit removed from Sychar. The well is near there. Now Jacob's well was there, which we have seen. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey. I'm going to linger there just for a moment. The Lord Jesus was always God, never for one split second from eternity through conception in the womb to delivery, to the walk, to the cross, back to glory. Never one split second was he ever not God. But he was also, in his incarnation, a human being. Perfect human, but he was a human being. And that's manifested right here. He was wearied with his journey. But remember, as a human being, he was wearied. As God, he understood the depths of this woman's heart. And it was about the sixth hour. Now, sometimes I get a little amused at commentators who pull out all the stops and write about all these things about whether this is Jewish reckoning time or it was the Roman reckoning of time. If it is the Jewish reckoning of time, it's noon. If it's the Roman, it's going to be later in the afternoon because they start at different places. And I don't know, I guess that's important. I kind of lean toward being high noon because I don't see all that much activity here. You see, the activity was when the sun went down and it was nice and cool, all these ladies would come with all these various pots that they gathered the water in to take them back home for drinking purposes and to wash the clothes and clean the house and all those kinds of things. But I think the thing that is important here is what one of the old writers said, the important number is the sixth hour. Because that's the number of mankind, of man. And a person of mankind who needs help is about to be dealt with by the Lord Jesus Christ. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Now let me understand this. Lord, you're actually speaking to this lady? You're actually speaking to her? I mean, that is forbidden. First of all, you don't go through Samaria to begin with, but Jesus took the logical, legitimate way to go where he was going. He didn't do some geographical table hopping. He went straight ahead. Well, that's bad enough. But to actually stop and speak to someone, do you know what the Jewish rabbis said about Samaritan women? It's not very nice, so I'm not going to say it all. I will just say that they are so unclean. If you even speak to one, then you become unclean. And further, you don't dare share the same vessels. And Lord, you're asking this hated woman for a drink of water out of her vessel? I think John is trying to tell us here, as Brother Wickham pointed out in the Lord's Supper this morning, this is long after the other three Gospels were written. And John's perspective is one now not just of the Jews, not just of Judea, not even Samaria any longer. It's a world outlook, and he's showing us that this is the beginning of the gospel going unto the entire world. This is a new era. Nice Jewish gentlemen didn't talk with women on the street, especially these hated Samaritans. I think it's a tender look in her heart to a lady who needs assistance. His disciples were gone away into the city to buy food. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, "How is it that thou," I think she's stunned, "how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria?" The Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her and said, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." And here's one of those beautiful, beautiful instances where something of substance is taken in the Word of God and used for a tremendous spiritual lesson. Simple water, but all of a sudden the Lord is speaking of living water. Now, I think the Lord has her attention. And I've read all the commentators, and even J. Vernon McGee, one of my favorite preachers, is just having such bad things to say about this lady at this particular time. I think I like to take anybody at their word. I want to believe them. I want to believe that this is now, at this moment, this lady is making a sincere effort to find out more. She recognizes she has encountered someone who's more than just a guy from down in Jerusalem. "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with. What are you good? How are you going to get any water out of the well? The well is deep. My Bible handbook says it was about 100 feet deep." That's a deep well. "The well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water?" Their curiosity is piqued. "Art thou greater than our father Jacob?" You see, the Samaritans pegged their ancestry back to Jacob, "which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle." Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. And the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life." When I see that word, I think of leaping. It's leaping. You see, it's living. When I read this early this morning, when I'm looking over these scriptures, I don't know, for some reason I remember. Has anybody ever seen Dancing Waters? You ever seen Dancing Waters? You've seen Dancing Waters, so you know what I'm talking about then. Many years ago, the radio station where I worked, we began something called the Home Show, and it just grew and grew and grew and grew and grew, until we got to a point where we didn't have anything to do with it any longer. It just grew out of our hands. But one of the attractions we had to draw people was Dancing Waters from Radio City Music Hall in New York. Well, this was an ingenious contraption that would hold gallons and gallons and gallons and gallons of water. And it was forced through various kinds of openings there in these great big system of pipes and stuff that covers most everything, doesn't it? And so this musical device, like an organ, was ingeniously connected with the flow of water and all these various outlets and all these various pipes, and then with these all kinds of lights that were flashing and playing on the waters. As he was playing the Blue Danube or whatever he was playing, each one of these things was connected, you know, to one of these openings, and you saw all these various streams of water gushing forth in various heights with all these beautiful colors on them. And they were dancing, and it was exciting and kind of hypnotic to just watch these excited waters. It was like they were, I got to say it was like they were alive, you know, just really beautiful. Always was a big draw. Well, this water springing up, they're leaping, because they are living. The woman saith unto him, verse 15, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus said unto her, go call your husband and come thither. And now the conversation has taken a very serious turn. God the Son is now getting down to business. And any time in a witness, there comes that point where things get serious, and you now no longer speak of stuff that is designed to get you off the track. You've got to get serious. You've got to get serious. And another thing, the moment has come when her sin must be dealt with. This is that moment. Go and call your husband. Come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, you've well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that thou saidest thou truly. The woman said unto him, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that it is in Jerusalem, the place where men ought to worship. Now hold on there just for a second. Almost everybody in the commentaries say that this is a diversionary tactic. She wants to get him off the subject of her sin. I'm taking this lady as being very sincere and a wanting to know more about the living water. And I think it's a lesson here for us, regardless of her attitude, and I think it's a sincere one, but there is a lesson for you and me. There's two lessons here, well, several. Number one, we must first deal with our salvation. We must first deal with the matter of our sin and our salvation, and our sin must be dealt with. And there must be that clear-cut acceptance of the Lord Jesus Christ as the remedy for that sin. Now, beloved, this is one of the themes that automatically comes out of my mouth when I'm offering a word to almost anybody. The next subject is worship. Where shall I worship? I don't believe I have ever heard anybody sincerely ask that question after they were saved. Then it's up to us to teach them. If we're teachers, and we are all teachers, worship is that next big step. We must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that He died for us, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Our sin must be faced head on. And then we need instruction in worship. And we have only a moment, so I just want to show you what the Lord did by way of teaching. Shall we worship in this mountain, that's Mount Gerizim in Samaria? And you say in Jerusalem, the place that men ought to worship, Jesus said unto her, "Woman, woman, read my lips, listen to me. Place is no longer important. Believe me." The Lord, I think this is probably one of the few times, if not the only one, he ever used that expression. This means it's important. Believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. At the time they talked, the temple was still standing. But at the time John wrote this, there was no more temple. Shortly after this conversation, just a few years, Jerusalem was burned, sacked. The temple was flattened. And that it has not been replaced to this day. So there is no one place to go to worship, but the Lord used that as an example for you and for me. It is no longer a place. It is only a person. Yes, we come to a place, but it could be out under the oak tree somewhere. As long as two or three are gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus, he said, "There am I in the midst." It's not a location. It's a person of the Lord Jesus. But he has further teaching. He has further teaching for this hated Samaritan woman. "The hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship." Look at that. Look at that. The Father. You just don't find that in the Old Testament. You just don't find that up to this point. This is the Lord Jesus teaching worship for believers. Not in a location, but a worship of. Then the Lord used this term to this Samaritan? Yes. Are we the Samaritans? Yes, we are. We are those hated Gentiles. But we are beloved of the Lord Jesus, and he's not afraid to drink out of the same cup with us without becoming defiled. Because he forgives us for our sins. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship. For salvation is from the Jews. Salvation is from the Jews. The whole Levitical system spoke of me, he could have said. And now here I am. And now here I am. Verse 23. "The hour cometh and now is when true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth." In spirit and in truth. Spirit and in truth. Not a location. Not a man in a fancy robe and a big bejeweled hat. Not a glorious cathedral that costs multi-millions. But simply in spirit and in truth. The Father seeketh such to worship him. You are sought out to worship. I am sought out to worship. If I know him, my sins have been forgiven. My sin has been dealt with, and now it's time to face that all-important question. Worship. God is spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, "I know Messiah cometh," which is called Christ. "When he is come, he'll tell us all things." Now, one more thing. This is my grand conclusion of these comments this morning and this passage of Scripture. this dear, dear woman, this dear, sinful Samaritan woman, sincerely seeking salvation, the living water from the Lord Jesus, has received it. She has met her sin head on. She's been given instruction in worship. And one more thing she must know, that the person that she is speaking with is that person that she herself has been expecting, and that is the Messiah. And here, verse 26, Jesus saith unto her, I am speaketh to thee. I am speaketh to thee. Father, we thank you for that great I am. And that we who are lost in our sins didn't even have a feeble grasp, but he took hold of us. We have imbibed of those living waters, and we thank you for our salvation. We thank you for sins forgiven, and we thank you that God the Holy Spirit has led us into this simple method of gathering and worship in spirit and in truth. And now, Heavenly Father, we are asking that you would go with us now in our many different directions. Give us your blessing. Watch over us. Make us powerful witnesses of the Lord Jesus. In his precious name we pray. Amen. And